Hey, good evening, everyone. Welcome to part three of Emotional Judaism. And tonight, I'd like to explore with you the emotion of, call it excitement or passion. And of all the emotions we discuss, this may be, I think, the most dangerous. Most dangerous because if used in the wrong way, it has catastrophic consequences, spiritually and physically. And if not used in the right way, with the absence of it, our service of Hashem is going to be lacking. So it's really about finding that balance, finding what type of excitement we should develop, what type of things we should be excited about, and how do we know if our excitement is consistent with what Hashem wants us to do. So I'll share the screen now. So the short sheet. And I could also put it in the chat. Thanks. Is everyone good with sharing it? Okay. So the following article, really a lot of the issues that the article is it the general issue that the article was about, I think I may have mentioned, was kind of the inspiration for starting this whole series. Just seeing how emotions play such a major part in our lives, in our religious lives, in our lives in general. And it was the following. Back around a little bit before Rosh Hashanah, so it's the practice of Breslov or Hasidim, the Hasidim of Rabbi Nachman of Breslov, who we'll see how he addresses some of these issues. It's their practice to spend Rosh Hashanah by his grave in Uman in the Ukraine. And because he guaranteed that he would, intervene for people who davened at his gravesite on Rosh Hashanah. So there's supposed to be a very, in the Breslov Hasidic tradition, there's a lot of power being there, one because of Rabbi Nachman's guarantee, but also because the experience has become something that even non-Breslov Hasidim in recent years have started to go to. And as many point out, from I've never been, but something at the end of the day, that you get sometimes all kinds of characters, but people do go, and what people have told me is if you go and you spend it with the right people, it's really a very, very uplifting, meaningful Rosh Hashanah experience. And generally, certainly the Breslov or Hasidim, but even others, go there every year, and before the world and it kind of turned upside down, expected to go this year. But then something called COVID-19 happened, which made a lot of the aspects of this journey pretty difficult. You have to get on a plane. You have to go from one country to the next. You're spending time in close quarters. Not exactly the most COVID-friendly activity. So around the time leading to Rosh Hashanah, there was a lot of talk about what people who were expecting to go to Uman would do. If I'm not going to be able to, I'll try to check the chat, but I may not be able to see everything. So please feel free to speak up. So the question became, what are people going to do? So from what I read, there were some major leaders in the Breslov community. And from what I understand, Breslov is not one unified community. It's not one central organization, but prominent rabbis within that community who said, this year, it's not practical, it's not safe, and there's nothing we can do about it. You can't go.
Rabbi, this is sakanot nefeshot. It's really endangering others.
Right, so that's why many people, even within the Breslov rabbinic leadership, said not to go. However, there were those who felt that for them, and it probably was, so important to go there for Rosh Hashanah, whether it was because of this guarantee by Rabbi Nachman, or it was just that the davening and the experience there was something that lifted them up and gave them spiritual energy for the entire year. So they were so intent on going. So a little bit before Rosh Hashanah, so here it says Hasidic Jews, maybe they were Hasidic, and others, they decided the Ukraine wasn't going to let them in. It was going to let in a very limited number of people. But some people decided, okay, let's give it a shot. We'll take a plane to Kiev, and you know, we'll see what happens. So they got in a plane, they landed in the Ukraine, and the Ukraine wouldn't let them in. So they didn't. There was a group of people. I can't say everyone. There were probably some people who did go back, but there was a group of people who, okay, they're at the airport, and there were those at the airport, and then it became a terrible situation. Ukraine wasn't letting them in. I think they were lacking basic supplies, and eventually the Red Cross had to bring supplies. But this group that went was very intent on staying. And they said, they quoted someone who said, I'm waiting and praying that they open the border so we can have the privilege of being with our rabbi, God willing, who says Cohen and Breslov Chassid from Jerusalem. They say, we believe in God, and if God wants it this way, we need to do anything we can to show our determination to the very last minute. The Ukrainian authorities said the situation hadn't changed since Monday, when crowds of believers began building up on the closed Ukraine border, and pilgrims were still refusing to leave. So if that's not passion, you know, I don't know what is. And when proceeding and looking at some of the other sources, I want to assume that, well, I'll ask you, if we were to say, is this passion, where is it coming from? We said the Yetzer Tov or the Yetzer Hara, the good inclination or the evil inclination?
Well, they put their children in danger.
Right, clearly what they did.
And that means, I mean, if they want to put themselves in danger to pray to their Rebbe, that's fine. But they took children. They were very mad at the state of Israel. They said they should have come and rescued us.
Right, and then eventually the Red Cross jumped in. So, when asking this, you know, obviously impossible to know anyone's intentions, and not necessarily productive to do so, but let's say we'll assume that it's coming from a good place, at least coming from a desire to serve Hashem in the way that they felt was very important. And they were clearly very passionate about it. You know, how many of us are as passionate to go daven to spend it on the Ukrainian border? I'm not saying we should. And we saw this throughout the pandemic, that even when shuls had closed, there were some people who were still making the clandestine minyanim. And again, I don't know what their intentions are, but there was maybe some people just, you know, resented the fact that they were being told that they couldn't go to shul, but there were probably some people who they davened with a minyan, you know, since their bar mitzvah, and it was something that was very important to them. And we see...
Sorry to interrupt.
No.
I do have a question here. Is it proper to pray at a cemetery?
So that's a little bit of a separate issue. At least one mainstream view is that you can pray, you know, in the merit of the person who's buried there, but certainly not pray to, or even, according to this opinion, ask the dead to intercede.
It's
not actually in the cemetery. Meaning, in a cemetery, right by a grave, right? You're not supposed to pray or wear tzitzis out or do. It's considered kind of insulting the dead. But I guess there's called it like an ohel or something. There's a, you know, central, you know, type of called shul area, but near the grave. But not only were actually in a cemetery. I think it's a
actually I was at Kfar Rochel back in 1970.
There you go. So similar idea.
And women were there praying.
Yeah. It's a very popular place to daven. Like Marat HaMachpelah, where Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov are buried.
Are you making a distinction between praying and saying Tehillim?
Not necessarily, unless you were to say that praying, you have to be very careful not to pray to the deceased. So, clearly they're very passionate about it, something that was important to them. And we said, during this whole COVID pandemic, there were people who seemingly were acting out of religious passion or an excitement. So the question is this proper? How do we know what type of passion and excitement is appropriate and what type isn't? So if there's one story in the Torah that will guide our view about this, it's the account of Aaron's sons, Nadav and Avihu. Right, the Torah says that they brought a type of offering that Hashem hadn't commanded. He said, the Torah says in source 2, Vayikru b'nei Aaron, the sons of Aaron brought Nadav Avihu, ish machdaso, each man with his fire pan, Vayiknu b'hen ish, and placed Vayasim olek haTorah, and put incense on it. Vayakruv livnei Hashem ish zara, they brought before Hashem a foreign fire, asher lo tzivau, some that Hashem hadn't commanded them, and the fire went forth from before Hashem and consumed them, v'yamusiv livnei Hashem, and they died before Hashem. So what was their mistake? What it was from the verse itself. Right, so that's like the major indication that they were doing something wrong, and the simple explanation of why Hashem punished them. You know, why he punished them so severely would be a question. But right, the key point is Asher lo tziva osam, that he hadn't commanded them. And Rashi points out two aspects of their mistake. He says, one, Shehoru halacha b'fnei Moshe Rabban, that they rendered halachic decisions in the presence of Moshe. Right? They're going to make this decision unilaterally. You know, there was some, if they wanted to know whether it was proper to bring this offering, so there are plenty of people they could have asked. They could have asked Moshe or Aaron, and they were in proximity. This prohibition of rendering halachic decisions applies if you're in a certain proximity to your teacher. It's inappropriate to render halakhic decisions in front of them, both because it may be disrespectful, and also because if your teacher is there, so they know more Torah than you, why are you deciding things for yourself when you could easily ask someone? And the second one is, Shesuza Yayin Nikzula Mikdash, that they drank wine and then entered the tabernacle. So what do both of these things have in common? So I think you could say that one aspect that they share is a pursuit of spirituality. Asher lo tziva osam, right, as Charlie said, that Hashem didn't command. And was not is a pursuit of spirituality, meaning like the drinking wine, looking for a spiritual experience, but not ascertaining if that's what Hashem wanted.
Rabbi, you could also say that they were careless because they did not, I mean, they should have known the halakhic way to act. They both, in both cases, whether you pick Rabbi Eliezer or Rabbi Ishmael, they both basically are indicating that they did not know the right thing. They were careless in their adherence to the mitzvah.
Right. They really just went in all in. They had an excitement. The Mishkan had just been inaugurated. Right, it was right after the end of Parsha Shemini, the eight days of the inauguration. So it was probably a very spiritual experience. Imagine living at that time. So they went in. It sounds like they drank wine, and we saw in previous shiurim that wine can have some beneficial qualities, but in some situations it's inappropriate. So they went. They drank wine to get spirituality. So it's something that, in measure, may have its place, but unfortunately, see, especially younger people think that the way to be spiritual is to drink. So they did that, and they didn't ascertain whether what they were doing is correct. So it just seems like a pursuit of spirituality on their terms, without breaks.
Well, that commonly we say that wine loosens your inhibitions.
Right. So in general, we're advised against that consuming too much. Could it be that a little bit has some benefit, at least on certain occasions?
Perhaps because there were two of them, as opposed to one of them doing this, perhaps the two of them conspired together as sort of like a mini group, and maybe the punishment would have been different if there was only one.
Maybe they were punished more severely because one of them should have said, maybe we should ask someone about this.
One of them only thinks what they're going to do and then does it.
Right.
But when there's two of them, they probably discussed it.
Right. So it was more planned. It was discussed among themselves, but ostensibly wasn't discussed with Moshe.
Right.
But
the other point is that since they are the two eldest of Aaron, they were going to be the future Kohen Gadol, and Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, didn't like what saw coming down the road. Based on their actions, and what do you think, Rabbi Shmuel, Rabbi Elias, or therefore, he had to put a very dramatic stop to that possibility.
Right, and in general, greater people may be punished for lesser infractions because they set the example and the stakes are higher. But actually, as Charlie said, I want to go off your point. You said they conspire together, so conspire doesn't have a very positive connotation. So I want to ask. Where was this coming from? Was it coming from the Yetzer Tov or the Yetzer Hara?
That must be then the Yetzer Hara.
Was it why?
Well, because it was a conspiracy.
Right.
They wanted to do more.
Anyone say Yetzer Tov?
I say Tov.
Tov. Okay, so you're both in good company.
And Debbie's Tov also.
Okay. I don't know what happened. I can't see the chat. I apologize. So, you're both in good company. So, none other than Rabbi Nachman of Breslov says that it was the Yetzer Hara. He says in Source 4, the one who dances, and he's speaking about that dancing can be both positive and negative. With the slavos hayetzer, with the excitement, literally the fire, or related to the word fire of the heart, zen nikra chet shel nadav avihu, and that was the sin of nadav and avihu. Shekazu behem vayakrivu eish zara, that they brought a foreign fire. Nadav avihu, a meitzach v'ho, that they were the Kabbalistic terminology, and excitement in holiness is called wine that gladdens. Because through that, the firstborns are sweetened. Meaning wine has, in the right context, can have a positive impact on service of Hashem. But the foreign fire is called wine that intoxicates. And we saw from Rashi that that's one of the explanations of why they were punished. And that's the hislavos hayetzer. Again, he says, in referring to the yetzer hara, the excitement of the evil inclination. V'sham yish chas v'shalom, And God forbid, achiza v'chitzonim asher lo tziva osam, that they went with this type of, what's he called, hislavus hayetzer, the excitement of the heart, that can take hold and will be tempted by different external superficial things which Hashem didn't command. It almost sounds like, by definition, if they contravene the word of Hashem, so it's reasonable to say that was coming from the Yetzer Hara. That it was the same type of excitement, and that type of excitement could be used for good, but they got a type of excitement which was fueled by, according to Rabbi Nachman, it was fueled by the Yetzer Hara, which led them to transgress Hashem's law. And you could say, by definition, doing so, something that motivates, if you're motivated to transgress Hashem's mitzvah, so maybe by definition, that is the Yetzer Hara. I would say that that's a reasonable response. I mean, what does the Yetzer Hara do? The Yetzer Hara tries to convince you that what's good is bad, and what's bad is good. However, Sfas Emes, the second Gerer Rebbe, says in Source 5, he quotes his grandfather, the Chidushe Harim, the first Gerer Rebbe, and from the verse, Asher Lo Tzivo Osam, that he didn't command them, Lilmod, Ki Ha'ikar Koach Kol Masa Adam Mitzad Tzivo Hashem, that the primary force of every human action is the divine command. Meaning that should guide everything that we do. Ki Kol Seichel Adam Batel L'Koach Zeh, that all human reason should be nullified by this force. V'hine Nadav Avihu, Nadav En Avihu, Hayut Sadikim Gedolim Yasu L'Shem Shemayim. They were exceedingly righteous, and they acted for the sake of heaven. Rakshaya Chaser Hatzivoy. It was only that the command was missing. So everyone agrees. The student says in the verse, Asher Lo Tziva Osam. But the Sfas Emes is understanding that they were, what was driving them was a desire to act for the sake of heaven. That they weren't trying to violate the Torah or invalidate the Torah. No, they thought, it sounds like the Sfas Emes, they thought that what they were doing would fulfill the will of Hashem. Or it sounds like from Rabbi Nachman, maybe it was less so. Maybe they wanted their own spirituality, but they weren't necessarily doing it to serve Hashem. According to the Sfas Emes, it sounds like in their minds, they were convinced they were serving Hashem.
But Rabbi, doesn't the Rambam say that you have to do everything, the things you should do are based on logic first, not necessarily the passion that may come, that might create this kind of excitement?
Based on logic, based on what Hashem commanded.
I'm thinking, right. Isn't there a halacha that says you should not add or subtract, and they were actually adding?
Right. I mean, they could have thought, I wonder, they could have thought that they were bringing a voluntary offering. Meaning there are types of offerings that a person can themselves decide to bring. Maybe that's what they were thought. Maybe they thought even better. It's one of the mistakes that, we could think that if we add a mitzvah, even better. So maybe that's what they thought. But according to Sfas Emes, their intentions were in the right place. You see, where they erred was that Hashem didn't command them to do it. And the Torah is there.
It's like Hashem didn't command Moshe to hit the rock.
Right, he asked them to speak to it.
So that's right. So he wasn't commanded to hit it, and he punished for that.
Right, I don't know if it was necessarily because of adding to the Torah, but he didn't carry out Hashem's command the way that Hashem had asked him to. So then we have another, a little bit earlier in the Torah, in the previous chapter, it says that after the consecration of the Mishkan, of the tabernacle, and after the people already donated and followed everything that was asked of them, then Moshe said, V'yomer Moshe zeh davar asher tziva Hashem tasu v'yara lechem kvod Hashem. Moshe said, this is the thing that Hashem has commanded, do it, and the glory of Hashem will appear to you. So, the question is, that the Medrash asks, what's this doing here? Meaning, why is Moshe making this declaration of, that Hashem is reminding them, this is the thing that Hashem commanded you to do. And if they knew they had to build the Mishkan, why is he telling them this there? So the Sifra, the Medrash, says that he was warning them to remove the Yetzer Hara for idolatry. Those are Yetzer Aviru, the Kamatu Kulchem, but Yira Achas, the Eitzer Achas, the Sharis Livnei Amakom. So it's not like the Medrash is saying that, okay, now they have this center to serve Hashem, so make sure now that it's inaugurated, now that we're ready to use it, that you're not tempted by using it for improper purposes, by using it for idolatry rather than to serve Hashem. Ever, Rav Natali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin, the Netziv, says, has a different understanding of this Medrash. He says, in Source 8, Elo Yosef Oso Yetzer Hara, this Yetzer Hara of Yilvavchem, that you should remove from your heart, Shagam, meaning, look at the Medrash. The Medrash says that was for Avodah Zarah. But the Netziv says, Shagam Zeh Tshuka Afal Gav Shehi L'Haseg Avas Hashem Bikdusha. And even the desire, even if it's a desire to serve Hashem in holiness, mikol makom, im lo hayah b'derek she'Allah ratzona yisbarach, but if it's not in the way that Hashem desires, eino elak derek yitzahara, to the Rabbi Nachman, then it's only the yitzahara. La'adol is also das gedol Yisrael v'zu atshuka, that you're falsifying or misinterpreting the rulings of the sages. Amar lahem Moshe tamudar v'tiyo kulchem v'yira achas v'etza achas the sharis livnei amakom. So Moshe is telling them, you have to know, you have to make a commitment to only serve Hashem. So it's pretty remarkable. The Medrash, the Sifra in Source 7, said that Moshe is telling them to remove Avodah Zarah, idolatry. He's saying what could be included in that is even a yearning to serve Hashem, to be close with Hashem, but through means and in ways that Hashem didn't command. That's what Netziv is saying. Moshe's warning. Not just don't worship idols, don't use it for, to worship other types of, deities, but even within worship of Hashem, make sure that you don't worship Hashem in a way that he didn't command. So the following story, I was debating whether to put it on, and I'll say the story, and I'll say I think sometimes it's misunderstood, at least the lesson of the story. So the story, this is in Source 9, where someone that Rabbi Yehuda Kelemer was a rabbi in Brookline, Massachusetts. Now he's the Young Israel of West Hempstead, and one of his female congregants was interested in wearing a talis and tzitzis during prayer services. So after Rabbi Kelemer had expressed to her his hesitations about the matter, she approached Rav Soloveitchik, who lived in Brookline, also Massachusetts, on the matter. The Rav, referring to Rav Soloveitchik, explained. Yeah, let me.
Washing dishes, please, in the background.
I'll see if I can mute her. Okay, so I muted everyone, but always feel free to unmute yourself. I'll reshare. So she asked Rav Soloveitchik, and Rav Soloveitchik explained that in light of the novelty of the action needed to be adopted gradually. Accordingly, he suggested that she first try wearing a talus without tzitzis, which is, of course, allowed for women to wear a four-cornered garment without tzitzis. For men, the obligation of tzitzis is if you're wearing a four-cornered garment. You know, now we make it a point to wear one in order to have the opportunity to do a mitzvah. But a man would not be allowed to wear a four-cornered garment without tzitzis. But for women, there's no requirement. So he said, first, try wearing a talus without tzitzis. And then he said, return after 3 months, at which time they would discuss the matter further. You know, then see if it was time to actually put tzitzis on it. And the two men again, she described to Rav Soloveitchik the magnificent nature of a religious experience in wearing the talus. The Rav pointed out to the woman that wearing a talus without tzitzis lacked any halachically authentic element of mitzvah. It was obvious, therefore, that what generated her sense of religious high was not an enhanced kiyum a mitzvah, fulfillment of the mitzvah, but something else. Under such circumstances, the Rav maintained wearing a talus was inappropriate use of the mitzvah. Consequently, the Rav forbade the woman from wearing a talus with tzitzis. So in some contexts where I've heard this story told, and this is a pretty well-known story, at least in certain circles, there's always the implicit message is, you know, kind of, oh, she was, you know, fooled. You know, she thought she was doing a mitzvah, and then, oh, he pointed out that she actually wasn't. I don't think that's the takeaway of the story, what the takeaway should be. It's from everything that's described in the story, it seemed like it was assumed that her intentions were noble. Enough so that Rabbi Kelemer had asked Rav Soloveitchik. He didn't tell her not to do it, flat out. And, you know, I have every reason to believe that her intentions were in the right place. But I think the takeaway is not that, oh, she didn't realize that, you know, that she wasn't actually doing anything. But I think the takeaway is that, and what Rav Soloveitchik, I think, was trying to convey to her was that spirituality or spiritual high, or we'll say the excitement, isn't a goal in and of itself. And that without excitement or spirituality, without it being in the context of a mitzvah, you know, exciting spirituality as far as ritual, without it being a mitzvah, is at best meaningless, and at worst could be harmful. So I think that's what he was trying to convey, not about what her intentions were. For all we know, her intentions could be very positive, but that when you have just excitement that doesn't come from the fulfillment of a mitzvah, you have to question where it's coming from and what the value is. And that could be, as the Sfasavar says, it really is the Yetzer Tov, if it's the Shem Shemayim for the sake of heaven. But still, it's back to that, and I highlighted in the first couple of sources where it was mentioned that Sivoy Hashem, or that Shilot Siva Hashem, that Hashem did not command them. Okay, so they said this is a dangerous topic, or is nervous about approaching this topic, because I should have said at the beginning, but I'll say now, I don't know if anyone left, but I hope that if you're here so far, you don't leave now. Because I definitely don't want anyone to leave tonight's class by thinking that excitement or passion when it comes to mitzvos and serving God is a bad thing, right? Right until now, we've talked about some of the risks, which sometimes can be very severe, of excitement about serving God or spirituality without Hashem commanding us. But we, so we see that if the excitement is misplaced or is without the command of Hashem, it can be very harmful. But I certainly don't want anyone to think that excitement, especially when it comes to Judaism, is harmful. In fact, the opposite. Excitement in the right way is absolutely essential. And I'll ask this also, but I don't get into trouble for this. But do you think that if we were to look at our Jewish community, do we think the problem is too much excitement or too little excitement?
Definitely too little.
Does anyone say too much? Okay, there you go. I would have to...
I'll dare to say it, but I think some people think that the breath levels have too much.
So there can be a thing. There can be such a thing as too much. Maybe that was seen from the attempt to get into the Ukraine. But it's in our community. I know we all come from different, now we have a representation from different parts of Toronto, but what we would say is our general orbit. Do you think there's a problem of too much excitement? Okay, unfortunately, and I include myself in it, I haven't seen that. And I'm not speaking about Toronto, but in my experiences with, and I'm speaking about myself too, when it comes to things like tefillah, like prayer, Torah, like doing chesed, sometimes we don't, but I'll say particularly tefillah, I'll focus on that. Sometimes we don't see too much excitement. It doesn't seem to be the problem. And it's unfortunate because I think it has effects of really has effects a cumulative effect on sometimes a culture around prayer or just an approach to it is unfortunate. So what's the type of excitement that we're supposed to have when it comes to things like getting up and going to shul in the morning or getting up to daven if we're davening at home? So the Shulchan Aruch, the Code of Jewish Law, the very, very beginning, this is what it starts out with. Yisgaber kar, in source 10, Yisgaber kari, you should strengthen yourself like a lion, lamod baboker, to get up baboker, lavodas baro, to serve his creator, shehei hu ma'or hashachar, so that he awakens the dawn. You know, sometimes, for me, maybe more like, a little cat than a lion. But, and I'm speaking to myself. Don't think that I was speaking to anyone else before. You know, the snooze button. But we're told that when we get up in the morning, even early, even before it's close to the deadline to say the Shema and to daven, we should get up like a lion and really have that excitement to serve Hashem, and it should be us who basically wakes the morning instead of the morning or the second time the alarm goes on after the snooze button wakes us up. So it sounds like we're from the beginning of the day, from our first move, we're supposed to have this excitement, just jumping out of bed. And the Mishnah Berurah, the commentary in the Shulchan Aruch says, Lavot in source 11, Lavot is Baro, to serve his creator. Ki lekach nivra ha'adam, because it's for this that man was created. Moshe namar kol ha'nikra ha'vishmi lekvod David. So that for, and it says, everyone that is called by my name and whom I created for my glory, meaning this is the purpose of life. And it says, Vavi misienu yitzra b'choref lomar, and sometimes the Yitzhar Harbel in the winter will say, Ek tamod baboker, how can you get up in the morning? Ki akor gadol, it's very cold outside. Right? Sometimes you know the feeling. So you know, b'kayitz lomor, or in the summer, right? The yitzhar in the winter tells you it's too cold. The summer says, ain't tamoru itaska, don't get up from your bed. V'adayin, because you're still not satisfied with your sleep. You know, it's a summer, sleep in a little bit more. So the Mishnah Berurah says, yiskaber alav, overtake him, v'al yishma lo, and don't listen to him. B'kab b'chomer, v'no shekab b'chomer, leave him. I skipped a line. Don't listen to him. You know, overpower him. Don't listen to him. Yaksho benafsho, and consider the Elohaya Nitzak Lamal the Sharis leave name Melech Basar Vadam. If I had to wake up to serve a king of flesh and blood, which I think could also be translated to, you know, your boss, to someone who you're meeting for a business deal. If I had to do that, kamahaya zahir vizari is lamod bashkama la hakinatsma lavodaso. How careful and alacritous would I be to wake up and prepare myself to serve him? So it says, and all the more so before Hashem.
Rabbi, I don't think that's a very fair comparison.
No, why not?
Why not? Because to stand before a regular king, you do that once in a while. But to stand in front of the King of Kings, you're doing that every single day.
So right, it's a tremendous opportunity. But you're saying we're a little more comfortable.
But the question really is, how can you be excited every single day?
Well, I think if we really appreciated what we were doing, we would be excited every day.
And would that excitement last throughout the whole day, or is that excitement last for just a short time?
So I'll skip down. I think this answers that question. Look at source 13. Rav Chaim Kanievsky says the following about, and this is in his section about Simcha Shel Mitzvah, which we discussed, the joy over doing a mitzvah. Source 13, he says, you should know that it is not sufficient to merely perform the mitzvah. The basis upon which all of this depends is that when someone does a mitzvah, he should not view it as a heavy burden so that he is in a rush to remove from his back. Rather, he should imagine that by doing this mitzvah, he's earning 1,000,000 gold coins. He should be elated when performing the mitzvah with unlimited joy in his heart and soul, and with great enthusiasm, as if they were actually handing him 1,000,000 gold coins right now for fulfilling the mitzvah. Right? Imagine if every day someone gave you $1,000,000. Would you lose excitement for it?
Eventually I would.
Okay, maybe you. I'll do the experiment. And he says, this, if you want, I'll be the guinea pig on that one. This is the profound secret of the verse, which we saw in our first verse. Because you did not serve Hashem, your God, with gladness and goodness of heart. This is the underlying interpretation of the story of Abruna. On the day that he prayed, when he said Shmon Esrei, immediately after the bracha of redemption, did not stop smiling the entire day. The smile illustrated his belief and trust in Hashem was so extreme that the joy of the mitzvah was greater than if an immense reward was actually placed before him. So if we realize the value of what we were doing, of what a privilege it is to serve Hashem, and what a privilege it is to interact with him every day. We think we would be excited. I think the problem is we don't appreciate what exactly we're doing.
Because there's other things in our lives happening every single day?
Yeah, no, it's human. It's human nature. But I think this is telling us what the ideal is. It's also note that the Shulchan Aruch is in the category of halacha. I mean, it tells us what to do. It's not like in the genre of called musar or ethical works or in what's considered what's what people generally go to for inspiration, per se. But this is just the law, and it's telling us this is how we're supposed to wake up. This is what we're supposed to be thinking about when we wake up in the morning. So just something to think about, and I'm speaking to myself, don't worry. And we see how excited we're supposed to be when doing mitzvahs. Again, we saw with Nadav and Avihu, their mistake was Asher Lutzivo Asam, that he didn't, that which Hashem didn't command. But when it comes to those things that Hashem did command, for example, going to shul, when you go to the Beis HaKnesset, mitzvah lemirhat, it's a mitzvah to run, shenemar, yudhifal ladas es Hashem. Someone eagerly strive to know Hashem. Right, nirdefa, you're pursuing. You're eager. You're not just, I have to go to shul today. You know, what time does minyan start? You want to run. You're excited. There's some Rabbi Zera, Mereshava Chazina Lahula Rabban and Dakar, Rati Lampirka Bishab. So Rabbi Zera says, initially, when I saw the sages run to the Shir on Shabbos, I said, Amina Ka Michalin Rabban and Shabsa. The rabbis are violating Shabbos. Now, it's not a Torah-level prohibition, but really not supposed to run on Shabbos in general. Because it came on the Shmana Lahad, the Rebbe Tanchum, when I heard the teaching from, when I heard the Rebbe Tanchum, Amar Rebbe Shua ben Levi, he said, Le'olam yarutz adam l'dvar halacha v'afilu b'Shabbos, that a person should always run for a matter of halacha, meaning to a shir, even on Shabbos, Shenemar Akra Hashem Yelchu Ke'aryeh Yishak, that they shall walk after Hashem who will roar like a lion. So now he says, Rabbi Zeira now says, Ananami, right, so now I also run. And this is halacha, you're allowed to run to shul, run to a shir on Shabbos, even though generally you're supposed to take zios katanos, short strides. If it comes to doing a mitzvah, you're even allowed to run on Shabbos. So it shows the excitement that is appropriate when we do the Tzivoy Hashem, when we do what Hashem commands. So now back to Uman. So I posed a question at the beginning about whether we thought it was the Yetzer Hara, the Yetzer Tov, that was driving these people to fly to the Ukraine against the law and perhaps put in a dangerous situation. And he said that, you know, we don't really have the ability to know. You know, if each person could be different, we don't know. But, and, you know, as some people mentioned, you know, I think that at least for some of the people, the way it was done with taking children and, you know, some of the health concerns were things that were objectively not correct behavior and probably in violation of halacha. Also from a, you know, Kiddush Hashem perspective or lack thereof, I think it was also problematic. But the passion itself, as we mentioned, the passion itself is something that, if we look with favorable eye, could be something that I think we can admire. Maybe the application was inappropriate, but the passion is something, and we have to in this final source. It was a shared on Facebook, the musings of an anonymous rabbi. So I don't know who it was, but I think he gives us something to think about with this whole discussion about trying to sneak into Uman, or just the enthusiasm in general about going there. So he says, the musings of the anonymous rabbi. He says, I hope the Hasidim make it to Uman this year. I really do. This is before Rosh Hashanah. I hope they have their minyanim as usual with convenient accommodations and pleasant flights. But if not, then perhaps it's a time for a long overdue conversation, and it starts with looking inward at our shuls and schedules. And it's something to think about. You know, it's easier to poke fun or to say that, you know, they were the people who, you know, are going or crazy or acting incorrectly. And maybe they are, but it still should give us something to think about. He says, I'm a rabbi at a fairly large, fairly relevant congregation, one with a busy office, active website, and many member families. So we'll have to check the different shul websites to figure out who it is. And over the years, we've lost many of our core members to Rosh Hashanah and Uman. Other colleagues in the rabbinate have experienced the same phenomenon. And it begs the question, and the question is on us. So he says, for the Breslover Hasidim, that's their tradition. But in recent years, other people have gone. So he says, let's be honest, so many of the tens of thousands who make the pilgrimage are Breslov only in regard to the Uman experience. Right? A lot of people go there aren't followers of Rabbi Nachman in their general practices. So that's where it starts and ends. You know, they go to Uman just for Rosh Hashanah experience. No doubt the inspiration is real. And no doubt that Tzadik's Zechus, his merit, opens up gates of prayer for them. I understand why they go back. My question is, why they had to go in the first place if they really have no connection to Breslov during the 362 days a year? Right? Speaking for the non-Breslov or Hasidim. He says, and this is sobering, he says, I know the answer. The answer is it's our fault. They want the connection and we gave them sound bites about politics. They wanted chizuk, inspiration, and we gave them lectures. They wanted someone to talk up to them, and we talked down. They wanted to sing, and we told them to listen to the chazan. So he says, now we have another chance. So more talk about what he says should be done in shuls, more talk about Hashem and less politics, more honesty and genuineness. We'll sing and sing again. Et cetera, et cetera. But I think he gives us something to think about, is even if some of the excitement and enthusiasm is misdirected or inappropriate in a certain situation, you have to realize that the opposite extreme isn't a good thing. The answer to misplaced or misdirected passion and excitement is not lack of excitement. It's excitement about doing Hashem's mitzvos. If misplaced excitement is about asher lo tzivo osam, but that which Hashem didn't command us, so appropriate excitement is about that which Hashem did command us. And if we realize and appreciate how special it is to be ovdei Hashem, to be servants of Hashem, to have the opportunity to speak to Hashem whenever we want, hopefully we should be able to tomorrow and the subsequent days get out of bed like a lion and be excited and have that passion about our avodas Hashem in our tefillah, in our Torah, in our chesed, really with everything that we do.
Amen.